Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week. All right, with that said, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1, so you want to make your way there. That would be great. One of the things that's happening in our culture these days is the devaluing of human beings. And we want to think about that a little bit with an understanding that we are image bearers. We bear the image of God. It is our identity is found in God. And when you try to find an identity without God, you find yourself in trouble pretty quickly. We live in a culture that defines our identity based on bad information, based on the feelings that you have at a particular moment. And when you disconnect your identity from the connection to God, it is a recipe for disaster. It leads to anxiety and a number of other things. Without a solid foundation, a connection to God, you can get incredibly lost. For instance, we live in a culture that has 72 genders, that clarifies what you believe based on any hypothesis you want except in the beginning God. And so we have this place that we live. Now, my understanding of maturing is that as you mature, you begin to understand how things fit. Specifically, you begin to understand that your feelings do not have the ability to discern right and wrong beliefs. I'm going to say that again. Your feelings do not have the ability to discern right or wrong beliefs. I understand it when a three-year-old cries because they don't get their way. That makes sense to me. But as we get older, we have to come to grips with some things. One of them is that we are not in control. Another is that our feelings aren't really good guides for where we are to go. So today we're going to be camping on the image of God, looking at that. But before we do, I want to read the whole chapter of Genesis 1. So if you'd turn there, it should be in the front of your Bible. I'll just read it. You follow along. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters they were gathered together he called sea. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, and each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be signs for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God sent them into the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let there be water, let the waters swarm with living creatures and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, fill the waters of the sea and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of heaven, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruits, and you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw that everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Well, there we end the reading of God's word. So I want you to notice the formula. There is a formula here in the beginning of creation. It goes like this. And God said, let there be, and it was. And God said, let there be, and it was. And he said, let there be light, and there was light, and there was day and night. And God said, let there be heavens, an expanse in the sky, and there was. And God said, let the sea have pull together, and let the dry land show up, and let there be vegetation, and there was. And then he added on the third day, and it was good. And on the fourth day, he said, let there be seasons. Let there be a light for the morning and a light for the evening. And there was. And there was evening and morning of the fourth day. Now, I'm going to stop here. We are Bible believers. I hope you know that. We trust this word of God. Or as our foundation stone, one of our four foundation stones says, we are Bible-based, which means that we pay very close attention to the words and what the words say. Here, the words say that on the fourth day, God created the mechanism for a 24-hour day. Not just the mechanism that brings about day, but the mechanism that brings about seasons. You know what the seasons are, right? The earth goes around the sun, and as the earth tilts a little bit more favorably toward the sun, our days get longer and warmer. Let me call that spring. And after it tilts pretty solidly with our part of the earth facing the sun, we call that summer, where it's hot and long days. And then it continues and it tilts again a little less favorably and the days get shorter and the days get colder. That's the fall. And finally, they end up in that cold time and dark time called winter. You get the picture. Here's what I'm saying. In the scripture, the mechanism for a 24-hour day is listed on day four, which means that it is an okay biblical question to ask, how long were the first 3 days? I'm not answering that question this morning. I'll just tell you that. I'm just saying it's an okay question to ask. And you need to know that there are very solid believing Christians who generally call themselves old earth creationists. There are two spots that you can discuss that in Genesis. The first is between verse 2 and 3, and the second is between verse 13 and 14. Now, if you're trying to make creation line up with evolution, there are some things you will never align. I'm just going to tell you that. This is not going to work. For instance, the development of man from primates is not going to work in the creation account, and there are a lot of other things as well. Well, the discussion of that is not my purpose this morning, but I want you to know that there are sincere believers who are old earth creationists, and my purpose is not to look at that, but my purpose is to say we want to hold the scriptures hard and fast and read what it says. And it says that we're made in the image of God. That's where we're heading today. And so he said, let there be, and there were birds and there were sea creatures. And he said, let there be, and there was livestock according to its kind. And now we have a word I'll mention to you. It's bara men. Remember bara from last week? Bara means created. Bara men is created in kind. And so he created in kinds. For instance, he made dogs. You know that. We all know what dogs are, right? However, recently, and fairly recently, there have been a discovery, or not a discovery, but the addition of a thing called a labradoodle, right? A labradoodle is all the love you get from a Labrador with the hypoallergenic poodle hair that doesn't shed. It's kind of a nice thing, but by the way, it is still the same kind. What I'm saying is that there are some variations among kind, but they don't change kinds. And that's what he says. He creates in kind. So all the creation says, and he said, let there be, and there was, and it was there. And then in verse 26, it changes. The format changes. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. 127. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Did you catch the difference? So all the things are created by, and he said, and it was, until we get to man. And then he says, let us make man in our image. And he pauses, in our likeness. We are image bearers. We are made to reflect God's image. Now, scripture says that a number of places. In Ephesians 5, Paul's talking about marriage, and he says basically that a good marriage reflects God's love for us. We have these moments of reflection, much like Jesus bears the image for God, the Godhead. Hebrews 1, 2, and 3 says, but in that last days he spoke to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the power, by the word of his power. In other words, Jesus is the exact representation of the Father and of the Holy Spirit. If you see Jesus, you've seen God. You've seen his nature. He is in that image, the same place. We are then made in the image of God. We're reflectors of God. We're not gods. We're not divine. But we are made in the image of God. And that has a lot of things that are in it. I don't have time to go through all of them. Let me just throw a few your way. That means that we are creative. It means that we have the ability to reason. It means that we have intellect and we have speech and we have moral convictions. We are relational like God. We have value and worth and dignity. And then we could go on. In chapter 2, in the creation account, he gives a different account, a little more clear account of how he makes man. And so far he says, let there be, and there was. And then in chapter 2, he makes man, and he takes the dust, and he forms man. And the scripture says, then he breathed into his nostrils. That's a pretty intimate picture, isn't it? It's different than all the rest of creation. It is not the same as the breath that animals have in them. What God did in that moment was he gave us an eternal soul. And as he makes man, he makes him eternal. And he breathes into him in this intimate picture. By the way, when he makes man to procreate, only man procreates face to face. It's an intimate picture. And the picture here is clear that God wanted a relationship with us. Ecclesiastes explains it this way, that God made eternity in our hearts. And we were not supposed to know death. And as long as Adam and Eve didn't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, we would go on. That didn't take long. We were made in his image. We were made to be in relationship with God. We are the only creation that can seek to have that kind of relationship with God. We had some friends a number of years back, and they had this little pathetic dog, and it was sickly. I mean, it was a sad little thing. It would break out in hives if they went to the grocery store for too long. I mean, it was just an anxious little thing. And so finally, they took it to the vet. And they took it to the vet, and so from then on, it lived on Prozac, and it was a little better. But here's the point. At no time did Wiggles, I don't know his real name, I'm calling it Wiggles. At no time did Wiggles ever go, I wonder if God could help me. At no time did Wiggles ever call on God. Do you understand that? Even if you take a person who does not go to church, has not read the scriptures, is not that interested in God, and something bad happens to them, and they'll go, God, why'd you do this? There's an intrinsic thing in us. And it's different than all the animals. It is intrinsic. There is within every one of us a longing to be in a relationship with our Creator. You may not want to acknowledge that yet, but it's still true. You may not know it yet, but it's true. And you'll find out it is. The image of the divine is in us. We were made to have a relationship with God. And anything short of a relationship with God will leave you anxious and insecure and unstable. Think about the fall for a minute. Adam and Eve are there. Eve is in the garden. Satan is asking her some questions. Can you eat from any tree? And yeah, I can eat from any tree, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then the devil says to them, oh, you won't die. In the day you eat of that tree, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And he lied to her. And he lied because that was not the case. Oz Guinness was once asked by a guy, he said, why would you want to serve a God who doesn't want you to have wisdom? And he said, that's a great question. It's the first lie in the Bible. Because the truth is, God created wisdom before the foundation of the world. We read that in Proverbs not long ago. He created wisdom before the foundation of the world. And anyone who asks God for wisdom can get it. Even today, he says, if you don't have it, ask for it, and I will give it to you. No, it wasn't about wisdom. The lie was something else. He was lying to them. He said, you'll become like God. And that was not true. We didn't become like God knowing good and evil. We became evil. Did you get this picture? Jackie O'Perry says this great illustration. He says, God knows evil like a doctor knows cancer. The doctor understands cancer. He knows all about it. He knows how malicious cancer is. He knows how hard it is to eradicate cancer. He knows how bad the effects of cancer are. He knows all of those things, but he doesn't know them from inside. He knows them from outside. Don't you understand? God is holy. There is no evil in him. He has not had an evil thought. There is no evil that's crossed his path. He is good. And even though he knows what evil is, it is not what he is. But it is what we are. For we are now good and evil. And we have the ability, don't we, at times to be good. At times we can just do something that just blesses somebody else. And in another moment, we can curse them. James says you use the same tongue to bless God and curse those who are made in the image of God. We have within us this evil. We have within us this cancer that poisons our thoughts of God. We have within us a cancer, a sin that wants to be God, that doesn't want to line up with God. We have within us this tendency to be deceitful so we can get what we want, to make grudges and seek revenge and get even. We have this tendency. We have thoughts that if people really saw them, they'd go, I think I'm done with you. We did not become like God. We were filled with evil. That's why in Jeremiah 18:1 it says that man did God that did sins that never entered God's mind, as he never thinks up evil. The lie was that you can be like God. See, we want the kingdom of God without the king. Now, fortunately for us, God does not leave us in this broken, sinful state, does he? He sends Jesus. And Jesus Christ dies on a cross, paying the penalty for our sin. And if we will trust in him, he will give us a new spirit. He actually gives the Holy Spirit to us, which begins to renew our spirit by getting rid of the evil systematically and by putting in more and more of the likeness of God again. It is our only hope to be able to know God like that. We were made for a relationship with God. We were made to be in a relationship with one another. It doesn't take long for Cain to rise up against Abel, his brother, and kill him. And now we have murder in the world. Friedrich Nietzsche, he's the philosopher who proclaimed that God was dead. He understood this connection to God and the value of people. And Nietzsche believed that the idea of human equality did not originate from secular perspectives, but rather within a religious framework, specifically Christianity, which he distasted very much. Here's what he said. Another Christian concept, but one no less crazy, is the concept of equal souls before God. This concept is the prototype for all theories of equal rights. Do you understand? The very movement of equal rights comes from the image of God, comes from the fact that we are all made in his image. It is our understanding of God and the image we bear that leads us to be committed to love and care for everyone, even those who hurt us. There was a terrible decision called the Dred Scott case, 1857. It was a landmark U.S. Supreme Court decision, a horrible one. It ruled that African Americans were not citizens and had no rights to sue. It denied Congress the power to ban slavery in the United States territories, and it declared the Missouri Compromise unconstitutional. It was horrible. You know, we have this weird thing we do in our culture. We focus on the negative things that took place in our country, and we don't talk about the positive ones. There was a man on the Supreme Court. His name was John McLean, and he wrote the dissenting voice paper. Here's what he said. A slave is not mere chattel. He bears the impress of his maker, and he is destined to an endless existence. Do you know what he's arguing? He's arguing from the scriptures. He's arguing that every human being born has the image of God. He's arguing that every one of us are eternal. We were made with eternal souls. It's the foundation of there being any equality. It was this understanding of the image of God that made Wilberforce fight so hard against slavery and many others. Equal rights is rooted in our image of God and the image of God in us. I think I've told you about my friend Lance. Lance had a baby on the way, and in vitro they discovered it was going to be a Down syndrome baby, and his coworkers they beat him up. They just told him, you got to abort that child, it'll ruin your life. And later on, I'll never forget, he just said to me, Dave, Matthew is the only human who loves me unconditionally. The value of life, the dignity of it, comes from this text. We were created to be in a relationship with God. We were created in a relationship with one another, and we're created in a relationship with the creation. We were given the job of subduing the world, not abusing it, not using it up, caring for it. There is a bird called the dodo bird. It's pretty weird looking. I know very little about it, except that it can't fly. Well, it couldn't fly. It's gone now. It's extinct. I can tell you this, though. At no time did the lion, the tiger, and the fox get together and go, you know what? We need to make a wildlife preserve. There's only a few of those dodos left. We should make a wildlife preserve so that they can repopulate again. They don't do that. They were not made in the image of God. They were not given the job of, I mean, we have all these things that we just do because they were intrinsically created into us. And we don't understand where they came from. It isn't something that the animal kingdom would do, but it is what he called us to. Bonnie and I have had four dogs. We're on our fourth one. We used to get about 12 years out of them. We've had good dogs. Two of them I had to take to the vet and had to put them down because their quality of life was just so hard. It was just inhumane to keep using them as a pet while they were in such pain and in different conditions that they were in. And we did that. And you know what? That's a humane thing to do. But we don't take Aunt Marvine in just because she's older. Because her quality of life is different. You understand that, don't you? It's different. And it's different because of Genesis 1. It's different because he created us in his image. And we have this intrinsic value as image bearers. We have value, worth, and dignity because God made us in his image. He made us to be dependent on him, and he made us to be in a relationship with him. He made us for close fellowship, and not because he needed it, because it's what we needed. We are the only ones capable of pursuing God as the object of our praise, as the object of our worship, as the object of our devotion. Do you understand it? We are a different creation. But Satan said, oh, no. Just have a little of the apple. Try a little apple. It'll be just as good. You'll be like God. And since then, we've been trying to find a little bite of an apple that will fix our identity, that will give us rest, that will make us what we want to be. And we keep doing it without God. And it's going to keep crashing and burning. We were born into this world in sin. Do you understand that? We were born into this world in sin, and it is the deception of sin in us that shapes who we think we are. If you don't believe me, why would a child, an innocent child who is abused by someone who takes advantage of them, why would they end up thinking that it was their fault and that they're not right? Sin. And it's evil one who speaks sinful, who speaks ideas that are lies. And all of us find our identity in things. We struggle with that. I am who people say that I am. I remember how God had to tear that off of me because he just asked me the question outright. He just said, are you going to find your identity in what people think of you or in what I think of you? It's a hard question. Is your identity your bank account? Is your identity your education? Whether you're single or married, what's your identity? We now have over 72 listed genders. Number 71 is called mirror gender. It is when you change your gender according to whoever you're with. We are confused at best. Satan dangles the possibility of being someone else beside who God created you to be, his child. Do you want to find who you are? Do you want to discover your identity? Run to God. Search the scriptures. See who God says you are. Because no matter what else you think, that's what you are. Discover the way you were created. Eve sinned against God because she thought for a moment that God was not glorious. She thought for just a moment that maybe God wasn't the most benevolent creature ever. She thought for just a moment that maybe God wasn't good to her. And it led Adam and Eve to let evil into everything we know in this world, including our own hearts. For we are broken and sinful because of it. Final thing I want to mention today is that we have purpose and meaning in relation to God. You're looking for your purpose, you're looking for your meaning. I hope you're with it. The Westminster Catechism, it's a set of questions that you ask your children, and the answers kind of help you figure it out. And the first question is, what is man's chief end? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This means that the ultimate purpose and goal of human existence is to honor and magnify God in all aspects of life and to find ultimate joy and satisfaction in him. That's your purpose. I'm going to ask the worship team if you would come back. We're going to sing a song before we finish, but let me continue on. What does it mean to glorify God? It means it involves acting in ways that bring honor and praise to God, such as living in obedience to his will, serving others, worshiping him, proclaiming the truths of his word. And what does it mean to enjoy him forever? Well, it refers to the deep, abiding satisfaction and joy and peace that comes from having a relationship with God, no matter what else is happening around you. And true happiness and fulfillment are found in God's presence. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Romans 11:36 says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. So the true purpose is not found in worldly achievements or experiences in life, but it is centered on God. You are who he says you are. You are who he says.
Thanks for listening. We believe that everyone needs to be connected to a local body of believers. If you are already a part of another church, that's great. If not, we'd love to see you on Sunday morning. You can connect with River Valley on Facebook or rvcoshkosh.com.